morning also gives us history in this regard of God's dealings with his people and how they should give thanks. It's from Psalm 107. I'll read these words to you, Psalm 107. And you'll notice how again and again there is that yearning, that desire that people would recognize what God has done, that they would give thanks to him for his mercies to us. How important that is. Desire to see the whole world ignited with praise for God's mercies. Here as I read to you from the Holy Word of God, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his words with rejoicing, or his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns the wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What a tremendous encouragement here as we hear God's word read to us. So many distresses that we're in on account of our fallen condition, our sinful state, the wilderness, the storm at sea, all of these different things, oppression of enemies. And yet we see that God is the one who delivers us out of all of our troubles and brings us to the desired haven. Ephesians 5 is our New Testament reading. Ephesians chapter 5. Our text today is Ephesians 5:20, but I want to read the context again, as I often do. So we will look at, I'll begin in verse 18 and read through 21. Here is the word of the living God, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless to us the hearing of His word. Now, of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we've been looking at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to you when I first started to talk about that, there are a lot of strange notions about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We haven't really spent a lot of time cataloging all those, but I mentioned that in pagan theology, there is this idea of the filling of the Spirit being a possession of the Spirit, where the Spirit does things instead of you. But the scriptural view is concursus, where the Spirit enables you to do what God has called you to do. It's a very, very different perspective. Rather than taking you out of yourself, the Spirit actually brings you into holiness. The Scripture teaches us that the Spirit is the one who gives us a sound mind and restores us from our rebellious, God-forsaking kind of ways into obedient love to Him. He's the one, through the use of the Scriptures, that opens our eyes to see our sin before a holy God, that shows us the sufficiency of Christ as our Savior and the desirability of to have Him as such. And then the Spirit enables us to embrace Christ for salvation and to walk in the new life that He has given us to live. In the portion of the Scripture that we've been studying, Paul explains the filling of the Spirit with the use of three participles to explain it. Participles, the ing words. ING phrases that explain some of the things that we will do when we're filled with the Spirit. Look at the structure of this passage once again with me. In verse 18, you have the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 19, you're told what this involves. You're told that it involves speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's the first participial phrase. It speaks of singing the songs that God has given us to sing with our hearts as instruments accompanying the words that we speak. Then in verse 20, we have the second participial phrase. It tells us that when we are filled with the Spirit, that we will be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the aspect of Spirit filling that we're going to look at, particularly today, verse 20. I'm going to zero in on that. Then verse 21 is the third participle that explains the filling of the Spirit. And it says that it's submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're going to be looking at that one for a while. We'll look at it next week, and we'll see that it carries on over into our relationships that we have in marriage, and in parenting, and in work. So we'll be going through all of that in the days to come. But again, this week we look at verse 20, and I want you to notice the context. You can see that it is closely related to verse 19. Some people understand the command to give thanks here in verse 20 to be another aspect of our speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another in the assembly. Well, it certainly is that, but I think Paul is emphasizing that giving thanks to God is something we will do continually when we're filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about the event of worship per se here. You can see how he tells us that this is something that we're to do always and for everything. We're to give thanks always and for everything. What's more, in the parallel passage in Colossians, Paul clearly makes it a separate duty from that public worship and singing that we do, the singing of praise in the assembly. In Colossians 3:17, just after having told us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he adds, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So there you see the words, whatever you do in word or deed, certainly includes public worship, but it obviously extends beyond public worship. We give thanks in public worship, but we're to give thanks in all things that we do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed. And that's how I'm going to look at Ephesians 5:20 as I expound it to you this morning. This morning I have three things from our text that I want to expound upon that characterize what we may call Spirit-filled thanksgiving. First, that when you're filled with the Spirit, your thanks will be directed to God. Secondly, that when you're filled with the Spirit, you will give thanks always, all the time. And thirdly, that when you're filled with the Spirit, you will give thanks for everything. Okay, so let's begin with the first. When you're filled with the Spirit, your thanks will be directed to God. Now, this, of course, should be quite obvious to us as Christians, but it is not obvious to everyone. Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of people who don't know where to direct their thanks? It's true, isn't it? They sometimes say the things that they are thankful for. They'll say, I'm very thankful that I didn't go home on Bears Road yesterday because there was a big traffic jam there. Or they'll say, I'm so thankful I finally got a new job. Or this sort of thing. But then, if you ask these folks to whom that gratitude is directed, who is responsible for all of these blessings and these things that you're thankful for? They will often tell you that they don't know or that they're not sure. They don't know where their mercies come from. But this is a very sad thing. It's a sad thing that there is a merciful God who is pouring out all sorts of good things on them and they don't know where they came from. They don't have the pleasure of constantly or of consciously receiving them from the hand of their Creator and of giving thanks back to Him in response. For them, it's just a cold, impersonal world that we live in. There's no agency. There's no personal agency. Now, of course, they'll sometimes find substitutes to give thanks to. They'll express their gratitude to other people. And, of course, we should do that in a secondary way. The blessings we have often come through other people. Or they'll give thanks to false gods or to idols, gods that they have made up in their own heads or demons. But they do not know the true God from whom all blessings flow, the one who truly gave all these things, the Father of glory from whom comes every perfect gift, every good and perfect gift. This is not only a sad thing that they don't realize where these blessings come from. It's also a wicked thing, according to Scripture, that they do not give thanks to God. Their ignorance is a culpable ignorance. The reason they don't know where their blessings come from is, according to Scripture, because they have hardened their hearts against God. Because they live among a people who have rebelliously hardened their hearts. If it were not for hearts that are desperately wicked, deceitful and desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah said, and they would know where all of their gifts come from. Even if they'd never heard of Jesus Christ. Just living in this world and having all the things that we have. If our hearts were not deceitful and desperately wicked, we would always know where those blessings come from. The Lord charges the fallen human race with becoming vain in their imaginations. And with having their foolish heart darkened. All because they do not like to retain God, the knowledge of God. They have come to believe lies, all the while smugly boasting that they are wise. When Paul spoke to idol-worshipping Greeks in Acts chapter 14, he pointed out how God had shown himself clearly to them in giving them rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, in filling their hearts with food and gladness. And then he urged them to repent for not acknowledging God. He didn't say that it was excusable in any way. He told them that they needed to repent. You find that in Acts 17 as well, where they were worshiping idols. That they needed to repent for worshiping idols instead of giving thanks to the true God. He said, you should turn from these things. They were culpable for their ingratitude, even though they were giving thanks to that which was a lesser version of God, if you will, which of course is really, there's really no other version of God but in their idols. Understand that God does not receive thanksgiving that is directed at idols or false gods. Idols are not channels to God through which thanksgiving can go through the idol and to God. Thanksgiving offered to idols is rather an insult to the true God and brings down His wrath upon those who do not repent. In fact, for your expressions of gratitude to reach God, they must be offered in Jesus' name. True thanksgiving must be directed to God in Jesus' name. The Spirit must change your heart before you can come to the true God. You can go to an idol without a renewed heart, but you can't go to the true God. You see, you have a deceitful heart, and it's full of rebellion. Every one of us does, until the Holy Spirit changes your heart. Your corruption is so great that you are both unwilling and unable to acknowledge the true God. You refuse to face Him as He is because you have sinned against Him. You don't like to retain the knowledge of Him. And until God changes you, you don't even want to deal with it. Even if salvation is presented to you and you still have your old heart, you say no to that salvation. You don't want to face the true God. You'll make up your own version of God, or you'll latch on to the versions of God that others have made up, idols, but you won't come to the true God. We've talked about that before, the idolatry, where you say, I think God is, and then you fill in whatever you want God to be. That's idolatry. According to the teaching of Scripture, you can only come to the true God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. You can only come to Him through Jesus' name. That's why in our text, Paul says that the one who is filled with the Spirit gives thanks to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what does it mean to come in Jesus' name? Does that just mean that you tack on, make sure when you pray that you tack on it into the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen? No, this is talking about your whole approach before God. It speaks of how you look at Him, and how you relate to Him, and how you see Him, how you see yourself before Him and in relation to Him. If you approach God and you do not approach Him through Jesus Christ, then you are approaching not God, but idols. Because you see, you don't approach. A sinful, fallen human creature does not approach the true and living God apart from Jesus Christ. He cannot bear to approach the true and living God as God is apart from Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean. You see, the truth is that you are a sinner and part of a sinful human race that has fallen. A sinful race that has dreadfully offended God. We are fallen under God's wrath and curse. Now, granted, a lot of people don't acknowledge that. We're not horrified generally by what we have done until God's Spirit opens our eyes, because we're so used to it. We live in rebellion. We live among rebellion. But that does not change the fact that our sin is offensive to God. Just because it's familiar and because it's all around us. God consigns everyone to a crisis eternity until they find salvation in Jesus Christ. And He tells us that the only way that we can escape His dreadful judgment is by coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him for the remission of our sins. In order for anyone to be pardoned, it was necessary for the Son of God to come into the world and bear the wrath and curse of God in the place of guilty sinners. In love, He came as the remedy for our situation. And there is no other remedy. What else? If God's Son had to come, what else could be a remedy to take away our sins? This is something else that God's Spirit must open your eyes to see and to understand. And that when you see it and understand it, then there is no other way. And you know there is no other way. And you're convinced that there is no other way. You must see that there is no way but this to approach the living God. You must see that you actually come to the point of desperation where you go to Christ and do not dare to approach God without Him. And once you've done that, once you've come to see that, then forever you will be a person who approaches God the Father in Jesus' name. You'll come to Him through Christ only. you will be one who knows that apart from Jesus, you could never gain favorable acceptance from God. Only condemnation. But you see, if you're someone who supposes that you can just come to God and thank Him without ever having been reconciled to Him through Christ, then you're desperately ignorant of who God is. If you think God is a God that can receive you apart from Christ, you're not coming to the true God in that case. You don't know the true God at all. You're coming to an idol, something that's very different from God. You're offering your thanksgiving to an idol rather than to the living God who is the giver of all things. But you see, after the Spirit has once opened your eyes and led you to Christ, you can't fathom coming in any other way. In all your dealings with God, there is this ever-present reality that you're only accepted with Him through Christ. Whether you're making petitions or whether you're giving thanks, you're before God in the name of Jesus. So this is the first characteristic then of Spirit-filled thanksgiving. You direct your thanks to the true God in Jesus' name. Secondly, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will give thanks all the time, continually. You will give thanks all the time because when you have the fullness of the Spirit, you have the root of thanksgiving, the root of gratitude in yourself. By the root of thanksgiving, I refer to this underlying, this foundational gratitude that every Spirit-filled Christian has who knows Christ in salvation. When you're filled with the Spirit, He enables you to see the value of your salvation, the riches of God's grace toward you. He causes you to be filled with appreciation for forgiveness. Appreciation that the Son of God Himself has come and suffered the pains of hell in your place. Those who are filled with the Spirit, you see, are mindful of that. They see how helpless they were and how desperate their condition was and how God brought them to this salvation by sending His Son. Those filled with the Spirit never trivialize this, but they are ever grateful. Now, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you may trivialize that. It may become dim and dull and not very important to you. The Spirit also causes you not only to be filled with appreciation for what God has done in the past and forgiving you, but also for what He's doing in your life now. Appreciation that by His Spirit, He is working in you to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, that He is so ordering your life and the circumstances of your life that they are working to bring about that transformation. He's bringing things into your life. I was talking to someone yesterday about how God worked with Abraham and brought Abraham from a man that was often doubting and often fearful and trying to work things out, getting Hagar and all these different things to make things happen because he was unsure. To a man who, at the end of his days, after all of those experiences and all that waiting and seeing God's hand again and again and again, was able to take his only son and offer him up, knowing that God would raise him up. Now, of course, he didn't have to actually offer him, but he was prepared to do so because his faith was so strong. And Abraham is a paradigm of faith, not because he's a man who naturally has faith, but because God is at work. And you see that. You see that God is at work in you. And you give thanks for what He's doing. And then, thirdly, He enables you to see and appreciate what God has promised to do in Christ. That He is going to reveal His glory in you. That on the day of judgment, He's going to acknowledge you as His child. And that on that day, He's going to perfect your body. He's going to also establish you in the eternal communion with Himself so that you can live with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the joy of that fellowship forever. And that you will no longer have any sorrows or any troubles. You'll be perfected in body and spirit so that you can live in that perfect communion. Now I must ask you, each one of you, do you have this appreciation? Do you have this gratitude to God for what He has done in our salvation? If you have that root, brothers and sisters, it changes the way you look at all of God's mercies to you that He loads you with every day. from the bread that you eat for breakfast to the great mercies of giving you a spouse or whatever things he may have done. What I mean is that you see all of these things as mercies when you have that foundation of gratitude for your salvation. You see them as mercies instead of looking at them as the things that you already deserve somehow. You have this root of thankfulness for salvation that permeates the way you look at every single thing. It makes you realize that you're a debtor who has received far more than you deserve. And this root of gratitude is not always present in everyone. It's present in those who are filled with the Spirit. It is ever growing. When it is present, it is ever growing, ever increasing, and ever strengthening. Brothers and sisters, a growing sense of gratitude to God in your life is a sure evidence that you are in Jesus Christ and that you are filled with the Spirit, that God is working in you, that you have an ever-deepening appreciation for what Christ did on the cross for your forgiveness, that you grasp what He's doing now with a greater and deeper appreciation, more and more, that you, as things happen in your life, that you see the hand of God and you give thanks. That as Paul prayed, you are enabled more and more to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. You're coming into that. You're growing into that as God leads you from glory to glory by His grace. When you're filled with the Spirit, there is less and less whining, less and less complaining. It is all squeezed out by an ever-deepening sense of gratitude to God. But how does the Spirit deepen your gratitude? Well, I spoke to you about that a few weeks ago. The Spirit actually renews your heart. It actually changes you. It actually takes away the stony, hard, stubborn, resistant heart to God. And He gives you a heart that is responsive, a heart of flesh, as it's called. You become a person who understands how gracious God has been. You're tender toward God in that regard. He changes you. And the Spirit, what tools does He use to do that? Remember, we looked at this. He uses the means of grace. He uses the Word, sacraments, and prayer. You come and you hear the Word of God preached. You hear the Gospel proclaimed. And you hear the Gospel proclaimed again and again and again. And each time, if you're filled with the Spirit, there's a deepening gratitude. You read in the Scriptures, and you read what Christ has done. You read what God has done, and there is a greater and greater sense of realization of how great His mercy has been to you. You see, this is how He works through the Word. And you come to the Lord's table, and here you have presented before you the symbols of Christ's broken body and His shed blood, of Christ crucified. And every time you come, you go back and you remember what He has done. And God's Spirit, if you're filled with that Spirit, is working in you to deepen your gratitude for that. It's a time of thanksgiving. And then, of course, prayers, as we cry out to God, expressing our faith that, Lord, You must change me. I will not change. I'll be just as I am unless You change me. And that He does work to answer our prayers so that we come to know the living God. Like Moses, we say, Lord, show us Your glory. Show me Your glory. And God answers that prayer. When the Spirit is working in you, then when you're filled with Him, there will be this growth into an ever deeper sense of gratitude. It begins at the foundational level, and then it reaches out into all of your life, so that you are a person who is full of gratitude, not only at the root, but in all the issues of life. Gratitude directed to God. You can always tell that you're not filled with the Spirit when you become dissatisfied with God. You start to grumble and complain, the way Israel did in the wilderness, to murmur, and to wonder why, what is so great about serving the Lord? Here I am in the middle of the wilderness. Terrible attitude that you take on. You start to look back at Egypt, start to look at the people in the world, and you say, it'd be better if I wasn't serving God at all. It would be better if I stayed back where I was before. be better if I'd never become a Christian. And your dissatisfaction with God and with what He has given you is expressed in all sorts of sinful ways when you're not filled with the Spirit. You start to envy those who are outside of Christ, as though they had it better than you, instead of wanting to enrich them because you've been given so much from God that you have something that you want to share and give to them. You want what they have. You entirely lose sight of the riches of the salvation that you have. You've lost that root of gratitude, you see. You begin to covet. You go around just wishing that you had just a little bit more income, just a little bit more success, a little bit more ability, a little bit more opportunity, whatever it is. Instead of giving freely, you start withholding. See, there's no gratitude at the foundation. Instead of looking for ways to serve and do good, you feel that everyone should be serving you. You start to lie and to cheat and to quarrel. You become cantankerous. Very hard to please. You're unhappy with your spouse. He or she is not good enough for you. You growl at your children, even when they've done no wrong. You show bitterness toward your parents. You lose it when your computer acts up, when your car won't start, when you get caught in a traffic jam. There's no foundation, there's no root of gratitude. So there's all of this fruit of dissatisfaction. You become addicted to things often, in this case, to alcohol or drugs. You use them to escape from your discontent, to try to grab an escape, to grab hold of an escape, to get away. You're dissatisfied and you just want to get away. Instead of receiving food is a gift from God that you give thanks for, you look at food for gratification, for fulfillment of that emptiness and that dissatisfaction. Of course, food can't fill that. It doesn't satisfy that. Instead of enjoying it, you start to crave it continually and you can't get enough of it. You develop eating disorders or whatever you want to call them. You start to look for satisfaction in pornography or in novels. And you get away. You may even have become addicted to something that in itself is a good thing, like work. Being a miserable, dissatisfied person without a root of gratitude, you fill the emptiness and the void in your life with excessive work. Instead of doing your work as an expression of thanksgiving and service and giving to others, you do your work as a way of trying to fill yourself up to get away. Addictions are always rooted in self-pity and discontentment. Sometimes the desire to escape becomes so great that you even resort to murder. Self-murder or the murder of others. You don't like the people around you. You don't like your life. You want to terminate it. Suicide is the ultimate expression of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with God and with what He has given you. A lesser form of suicide is self-mutilation. This is why many mangle their bodies and pierce themselves with many piercings, or disfigure their faces, or brand themselves and cut themselves, or do bizarre things with their hair, or whatever it may be. There are all different ways to express your dissatisfaction with God and with what God has given to you. And when you do these things, you're obviously not grasping what you've been given by God through Jesus Christ. You're not living a life of gratitude. You're not living a life of thanksgiving. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take a fresh look at the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. You need to spend time in God's Word and in prayer and ask God to restore to you the joy of your salvation that you have lost. You need to have the root of gratitude that will always be in you, that it always is in you when you're filled with the Spirit, so that you'll be filled with thanksgiving in all of the issues of life. When that root of gratitude is there, when you are filled with the Spirit, then you will be continually thankful. So that's the second characteristic of Spirit-filled thanksgiving. The first is that it's directed to God. The second is that it's always present. When you're filled with the Spirit, thanksgiving will be there. And now we turn to the third. when you're filled with the Spirit, you will give thanks for everything. This, again, is right out of our text. This includes giving thanks for everything, includes giving thanks for affliction. Look at our verse in Ephesians 5:20. Notice it doesn't simply say to give thanks in everything, but it actually says to give thanks for everything. Huper is the Greek word. It means for everything. To give thanks in everything would mean that you keep on thanking God for the good things that He has done in spite of the bad things that you're experiencing. That you never lose sight of the blessings when there are a lot of troubles that are in your life. That would be to give thanks in everything. Sort of what I was just talking about, really. That you have the root of thanksgiving in you so that no matter what happens, you still have that root. The remembrance of what God has done to save you. The recognition of what He is doing. The recognition of what He's promised to do is always there. And it's very important to give thanks in everything. The Scripture calls us to do that. But here we're told something more. We're told to give thanks for everything. And to give thanks for everything means that you give thanks for everything from the flat tire to cancer to a broken marriage to whatever is in your life. You actually give thanks, not in spite of these things, but actually for everything. Now, how does that work? Well, first of all, I want you to understand what it is not. It's not that stoical, that military tough attitude that I'm tough and nothing can hurt me kind of attitude. No, you're not called to become a stone. You know, you can beat a stone with a stick and it doesn't bother it at all. You're not called. God doesn't call you to that. He wants us to be tender, even under His hand of chastisement and affliction that we experience in this world. We're not supposed to become where like a rebellious child that is chastened and walks away and says, does not bother me. The Lord is not looking to make you callous and hardened when He tells you to give thanks in everything. Nor is it merely a legalistic sort of mindset that you're to develop. I'm not supposed to complain. I'm supposed to give thanks, so I'll obey. You grit your teeth and go out to obey. Now, it's good that you want to obey like that. Sometimes you have to obey when you don't really feel like it. And you should obey when you don't feel like it. But to give thanks for everything, what you're called for here is more than that. What is it then? Well, it's gratitude for affliction because you recognize that affliction is good for you. That God is doing good to you in that affliction. All through the Scriptures, we're told that God uses affliction to bring about good in our lives and in the lives of His people and for the sake of His kingdom. Hey, what's the ultimate example? It's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. We're in a messed up, fallen, sinful world. And it was necessary for the Son of God to be afflicted in order that we might be redeemed. Jesus didn't glory in the pain and the shame of the cross. He would have been a calloused, hardened man if He had done that. He wept at the prospect of the cross. He despised the shame. Yet, He loved the cross because He knew that by it, that He would bring glory to the Father, that He would show His love to the Father, and that He would bring redemption to the whole church of God for whom He died. What are some of the things that the Scripture points out that affliction will do for you? Well, I just mentioned them briefly. If you look at Romans 5, you can see where they're laid out. It says that affliction works patience in you. Patience, what's that? Perseverance is another way to translate that. In other words, you learn to keep on going when you're afflicted. You learn to keep on serving God in spite of the affliction. Even Jesus, we're told, learned obedience through the things that He suffered. See, when it's hard to obey, the obedience is deepened, isn't it? I mean, if you're told to, I've mentioned this to you before, if you're told to, you're a teenager and your father says to you, now listen to me. I want you to go out and I want you to buy a new car. Here's some money. You go and buy that car right now. And you say, I don't want to do that. No, you go gladly, right? It's an easy thing to obey. But when you're told to do something that goes against the grain that you don't want to do, you learn obedience through suffering when it's difficult, when it's hard to do. So this is what is being taught in Romans 5, the good that God brings into our lives, a deepening obedience, deepening submission to Him. Then in Romans 5, it goes on to say that affliction, as you are patient under it, secondly, brings about proven character. Proven character. What is that? Well, that means that people begin to see that you really mean what you say when you say that you love the Lord. They see that you're willing to suffer for what you believe. We're willing to be deprived of things. They see that you're sincere, even if they don't agree with what you say. And I tell you, there have been more people converted from watching Christians under suffering than from watching Christians under prosperity. If you yearn to testify in our city for Jesus Christ in a way that will really make a difference, it may be that God will be pleased to answer your prayer by bringing affliction upon you. Persecution is often called a gift in Scripture. Jesus says that you're blessed when you're persecuted for His sake. And there is an added benefit to all this. Not only will there be proven character to those who are around you, will they see that you're sincere and that you mean business and you give glory to God, that you love Him, but also you will see that God is at work in your life. You will begin to see that the grace of God is active in you, developing a love and a gratitude in you such that you are willing to suffer for Christ's sake. So the proven character will be proven to others, and it will be proven to you. And that brings us to the next benefit of affliction that's mentioned in Romans 5, that affliction brings about hope because the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit in times of affliction. It is in affliction more than any other time that the Lord comes to you and gives you a clear sight of the glories of heaven and of Himself and of His glory. You remember the report of Job after his sufferings? Job went through many, many sufferings. At the end of it, he said, "Before I heard about you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." His point is that I know God so much better after this experience than I did before. Affliction, you see, forces you to look at God. Because when you're in pain, you ask the question, "Lord, do you love me? Do you really love me?" That's what Job was saying, wasn't it, a lot of the way through? Why is all this happening? And as you cry out to Him, He shows you in a fresh, clear way what He has done for your salvation. He takes you back to the root of gratitude. You see that? He takes you back to the cross. That's where Romans 5 goes. It says, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It says that this is an extraordinary kind of love, that someone might love a good man or a righteous man, but to give Himself for those who are sinners. If God loves us like that, then surely He's going to give us all things. So you see that there is much reason to give thanks for affliction. God uses it to make you stronger in obedience, to give you an opportunity to prove your love to Him and to reveal to you Himself and His love for you in Jesus Christ in a way that you've never seen it before. It's not a military toughness or a raw obedience that enables you to give thanks for afflictions. It's a realization that your Heavenly Father has purposed to use that affliction in your life for good. That what He brings into your life is not only good, but it's the very best. But I must add that giving thanks for all things not only includes giving thanks for affliction. It's all things, isn't it? So it also includes giving thanks for your blessings. Now you say, well, of course. I mean, that's easy enough. It's one thing you give thanks in affliction, but I say, is it really so easy? I mean, it ought to be easy, shouldn't it? When God has given us running hot and cold water, comfortable places to live, beds to sleep in, friends, health, family, beautiful mountains and sunsets and advanced technology that enables us to communicate with people all over the world in a matter of seconds, books, entertainment, leisure, work that is safe, pleasant, and interesting, things like silver and gold and jewels and all these things that He's placed in the world, and the amazing variety of foods that we have from all over the world, and the ability to distinguish between the subtle differences in those foods and to enjoy and delight in them. I mean, you have much reason to give thanks to God for the blessings. Yes, it ought to be very easy to give thanks to God for these things. We are one of the wealthiest societies that's ever lived. But the truth is that it's not so easy. The truth is that we're so fallen, so corrupt, that the more God gives us, the more prone we are to forget God. Isn't that silly? There's this big fountain of God, and He's lavishing all of these things upon. And the more He does it, you say, "What fountain? What? I don't know about it." We have more than most people who ever lived on the face of the earth, and yet we're some of the least grateful people on the face of the earth. I mean, we complain when we miss a meal or something. We've got water coming out of pipes in our home that we can just go and turn on. Just look at Israel. We talk about the problem with them complaining in the wilderness. But what happened when God brought them into the promised land? A land flowing with milk and honey. And He lavished good things upon them. And they forgot God. And they turned to idols. Exactly what has happened among us. Now, my brothers and sisters, that is why you must guard yourself in prosperity. The Lord has given us all these things as an expression of His love. And it is the height of wickedness for us to get so caught up and focused on the gifts that we forget about the giver. No, you're to receive all these things from His hand with thanksgiving to Him. You need to see that you remain filled with the Spirit so that you will remain filled with gratitude in your prosperity. And let me add that there has been a peculiar kind of ingratitude that has sometimes characterized the church, sometimes other religions too. It's an ingratitude that results from seeing the way that blessings of this world often cause us to forget God. And like Adam, who blamed his wife Eve after he had sinned, this ingratitude blames the blessings that God has given to us for our sins. Well, it's because of prosperity that we're like this. It's not because of prosperity, it's because of our sin that we're like this. And so instead of giving thanks for God's blessings, you see, this mentality despises the gifts of God. God hands them to you with a gracious, loving hand, and you slap them out of His hand and say, "That's an evil thing. I don't want that." This is a real problem, and Paul addresses it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He actually called this kind of attitude doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons. He says in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen to this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, obviously, a person who wants more and more and who is filled with covetousness is certainly an ungrateful person. But do you realize that a person who refuses to enjoy the gifts that God has given us and calls those good gifts evil and harmful is also a person that is filled with ingratitude? And who, when such persons take it upon themselves to deprive others of the good things of God, then their sin is all the more reprehensible. It is one thing to warn about the dangers of riches, to warn about the dangers of prosperity, but it is quite another to be ungrateful for God's good gifts. You see, the call here is to be thankful for all things. And Christian, if you feel guilty for enjoying the good things of this life instead of being grateful for them, it's going to have a negative effect on you. Rather than drawing you to give thanks to God, it causes you to avoid the blessings of God, to feel guilty when you go on a vacation, to feel guilty when you purchase something nice, where there ought to be gratitude, there is instead guilt. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will have the root of gratitude in you that I spoke about before. The root is the root of thanksgiving for your salvation. And that root will show itself in a general disposition of gratitude for everything, for afflictions as well as for blessings. That root of gratitude will be so struck by the goodness of God in Christ and by what He has done in our lives, what He is doing in our lives, and what He's promised to do in eternity, that it will be filled with gratitude toward this God for everything. You'll say, a God like this, everything He does is good. Instead of a whiny, complaining attitude, it will be a grateful attitude. In short, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be among those who are found giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so with every one of you. Please stand and let's call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, gracious You are. How we praise You, Lord, that You have been so kind to us. Here we are, company of desperate, miserable, corrupt sinners. There You are, God of pure eyes and to behold evil, holy God who disdains wickedness and sin. And yet, Lord, You have even deigned to send Your only Son to come into this world and to bear all the wrath and the curse that we deserve in His own body on the cross, in His own Spirit on the cross, to be despised and rejected from Your hand, forsaken by You for our sake. Father, we come to You with gratitude for what You have done. Come to You with thanksgiving for so great a salvation. Father, I plead with You to deepen our gratitude. We confess before You that our hearts are dim, that they are not moved as they ought to be in consideration of what our Lord Jesus has done. Father, please enrich us, deepen our gratitude. Show us clearly the depth and the height and the breadth and the width and length of the love of Christ. Cause Your Spirit to work mightily and powerfully in us. Cause us to see by the revelation of the Spirit the things that You have prepared for those that love You. The destiny that belongs to us in Jesus Christ, those who are united to Him. The life of full communion with You. A life of perfect obedience, a life free of sin, a life free of affliction, a life free from all of our enemies' molestations. Father, help us to see clearly what You're doing now. Help us to see every affliction as sent from the gracious hand of a loving Father upon us in order to work in us and sanctify us and to prepare us for the glory that is to come. And help us, O Lord, to receive the many, many mercies in this world as mercies, and to give true thanks to You, not to take these things in a covetous way, but to receive them as the gift of God so that we use them in a way that is pleasing to You, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we do all to the glory of God. Father, we ask You to give us this kind of Spirit-filled life of gratitude. And Father, may we spread the good news that there is such a life in Jesus Christ. May we go and tell others of the eternal life that we have received, of the hopes that we have. May we declare to them the way of this salvation. May we call them to come and give thanks for the mercies that we have received in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of those who believe not, and that they would come to understand. Father, give us a zeal to declare this to all. We pray that you would bless those missionaries that have gone out into the world, that even today as the word of God is preached all over the world, that it would bear much fruit. Father, we ask you this because you are a gracious God and we want everyone to know it. We want you, the world, to be filled with your praises. May it be ever so, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, the elders met with them to interview them for membership. Robert and Sarah were already members of a Church of Jesus Christ, having professed their faith several years ago. It was very encouraging for the session to hear how God had worked in their lives, how he had brought them to a knowledge of himself, brought them to repentance and faith, and to hear of their desire to walk with the Lord in the fellowship of his people, to be under the care of his church. Although Robert and Sarah are not sure how long they are going to remain in Halifax, as Robert expects to finish his studies very soon, we are pleased to receive them for as long as they are in our city. It's our desire that the Lord will provide work for Robert locally, but if he doesn't, then we leave that in the hand of the Lord. In the meantime, though, it is right for them to see the importance of being under the care and the discipline of the visible church, to be part of a communion of God's people. Jesus Christ has appointed elders and his church with elders to represent him as rulers in his church. They're often called rulers, those that rule in the church. And he has charged the elders with the responsibility to provide oversight as his agents, saying, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." This is his charge to the elders. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And in corresponding to that, he has charged the members of the congregation to submit to the leadership of the elders. He says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, Robert and Sarah came seeking this kind of connection with the church, to be under the care and discipline of the church, and we rejoice at that. So, Robert and Sarah, I'll ask you to please come forward now, that we may present you to the congregation. And one of the elders that's available, if you can come. Both got little children on your knee. Robert and Sarah, as you well know, when you united with the congregation last week, then the elders asked you to affirm the seven vows that we have for membership. But as our custom is, we also like to have you reaffirm those once again before the congregation. And congregation, this gives you an opportunity to remember the vows that you made when you united with the church and to renew those vows before God. So, Robert and Sarah, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his love and mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you trust in him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the written word of God, the only perfect rule of faith and obedience? Do you now promise in humble reliance upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you accept the doctrines and principles of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, so far as you understand them, as agreeable to and founded on the Word of God? And do you promise with the Lord's help to be faithful in the performance of your Christian duties, both in private life and in the work of the church? And do you submit yourself in the spirit of love to the government and discipline of this church and seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation so long as you are members of it? Well, on behalf of the congregation, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ into the membership of this congregation. I'll ask Dave to pray for this new relationship that has been established.
Father, we are rejoicing today because of your mercy. And Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us as a people. We thank you for Robert and Sarah, the mercy that you have shown them in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're encouraged to see the ways that you have worked in their lives, the way that you have brought them to faith, and also the way that you have led them to understand your body and your visible church here on the earth and their desire to unite with the church. Father, we are very thankful for the church, that Christ came into the world, lived the perfect life for his people, and then gave his life for it. And Father, we pray that you would help Robert and Sarah to walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, that they would be filled with the Spirit, that you would equip them for the life that you have called them, of service to you. And Father, we also pray for the rest of the congregation, for the elders who are responsible to give oversight. We pray that you would help us to have wisdom, and that you would also help us have love and tenderness and a desire to shepherd and to care for Robert and Sarah. And we just pray that this relationship would be mutually edifying and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.